powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are still engaged with verses 13 through 17, Romans chapter 4. We'll check in on those verses again and pick up around point 40 in your notes. All right, let's take the usual time to be sure that we are in the right frame of mind, e.g., filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, during the communication of this information. It is your responsibility to be here, and it is your responsibility to keep yourself in fellowship. I can't do that for you. You have to do it for yourself. That's your responsibility before God. Whatever concerns, trials, tests, and adversities that you are under, those will take care of themselves. They always do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have not chosen that path. We've chosen the path of sound doctrine, the truth, and we depend on you completely to make these things clear to our positive volition. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we'll read the block of verses we have here with a few comments. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be the heir of the world, was not through a law, but through a righteousness of faith, or a righteousness based on faith. The promise to Abraham was specifically that in him all families of the earth would be blessed. And in him refers to his ultimate descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham in the genealogical table. And so the promise to Abraham is all this is accomplished through his descendant, and that we will be, as outlandish as that may sound to people, we are going to inherit the earth. We are going to inherit the world. Not the usual crowd that has control. They're going to be put down and replaced by the reign and rule of Jesus Christ and his people over the nations. That's coming, and it's coming real soon. So Abraham is kind of this special celebrity in the plan of God because of his position and place, the distinction that God bestowed upon him as the founder of the chosen people, the chosen race that from eternity past was the race that would bring into the world the Messiah, the Savior. Salvation is of the Jews. That's a racial thing. They and all their contributions from Abraham forward, not to any way diminish the contributions of believers prior to the call of Abraham, but the fact is that this process took on a new era with the call of Abraham. He's just another believer on earth, but he's not just another believer. He's a believer, but he's one who had something going for him in terms of commitment and positive volition. You just cannot create those kind of people. There's no formula. Add this and they'll be positive. Nothing. This comes from within a person. Independent of, yes, other people can help us, other people can point us in the right direction, encourage us, fine. But it comes from within the individual. That kind of person who, what matters is the truth, and serving God. not just getting saved in la-la-la land. It's getting with the truth and being willing to endure all the hardships, difficulties, and challenges to one's faith and stay in there with it. Some people do well for a period of time, even an extended period of time, and they fall flat. They fall flat. Don't be one of them. The jury's out on all of us, but still, here we are. So, to emulate Abraham is to start, obviously, the easy part. Millions have, believe in Jesus Christ. And therefore, based on that and that alone, they will be heirs of the world. That doesn't mean they'll have, their position will be commensurate with how they handled and dealt with the plan of God in time. That's only fair and right. That a believer should be given a position according to what little or what much they did with God's plan in time. If a person is new to it towards the end, don't be discouraged. You can tap in to the high reward too. Because there is obviously one that transcends all the other rewards as wonderful as they're going to be when those are unveiled to us. And that is the prize. The ultimate distinction. And it isn't just something that we can all get together and celebrate for a minute and then we forget about it. Like so many things in the world today. Victories, sports victories, these kind of things. That comes and that goes. Real quick. For people. This is where it's at. Connected with the plan of God in time. And for those... And then, of course, this whole argument revolves around the issue, the two opposites. Salvation is by works or it's by faith. Never shall the two meet. I'm talking phase one salvation exclusively. We'll deal with the phase two aspect and we'll look at that, but not yet. For if those who are of the law are heirs, of law are heirs. In other words, if salvation is by some code, some system of do this, do this, do this, faith is made void. It's of no issue. It would be a works-based system, an achievement system. Like we have in the world and all the area, achievement gets you to a certain level and there you are. And that's fine. But this isn't fine here because of the hurdle that no one can make, and that is total perfection. And the promise is nullified. For the law, it does something. For the law brings about wrath. Basically, if you read the Mosaic Law, it's do this or else. And he lines out the punishments for the different things under the law. The Ten Commandments, fine. That's the prologue to the law. But the law, when you get into it, it has prescribed punishments. And for some things, it's capital punishment. Murder and a lot of other things. And lesser things. So the law brings about wrath. And of course, it's God's wrath. God backs up His law, His word. But where there is no law, there also is no violation. All right, back to the deal in 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Faith in the designated object, and this is a grace operation. Free grace. Don't have to do anything, be anything. Just believe in Jesus Christ, which Abraham believed in the coming Messiah way back in Ur. At some age, he pushed the button, believed. All right? And this whole thing is Operation Grace. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. Grace is antithetical to earning and deserving something. So that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, Jews, Now we do have the definite article. But also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. And that would be anybody who believes, Jew or Gentile, but this is Paul's way of reassuring the Gentile audience that they're all right too. They're of the faith of Abraham. They believed, and Abraham believed, who is the father of us all. God gave him a special place of designation. He is the spiritual godfather of positive volition through time. From the time of his arrival on the scene and his accomplishments as a believer, he, therefore, is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. Can you imagine hearing something like that from God back in the day when he was just, well, he had a family. People have families. And lived in a nice city called Ur, and was of a probably upper middle class. I don't know, maybe more than that. And so he has all these things. But God's going to raise him up and give him a name, a big name. Not any of his dummy brothers, but Abraham. He's picked. Not because, oh, I like Abraham. No, he likes what he saw and what he knew about his positive volition. Father of many nations I have made you. In the presence of him whom he had believed, God, who gives life to the dead. And then we got to explain this last phrase here because it's up for debate. And calls into being that which does not exist. Okay, excuse me. All right, 41. The two clauses which follow in verse 17, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, how do they fit into this whole situation? Are descriptive of the divine attribute. What's the one that jumps out at you? Omnipotence. All-powerful. So, being that God is all-powerful, he is able, therefore, to keep his plan on track and do anything necessary within that power to advance it. The first line clause, who gives life to the dead, has in view the life-giving ability by which God can raise the dead to life. No matter how long they've been dead, I don't care if their ashes or their remains are scattered in the four winds, fell overboard in the ocean, never to be seen again, eaten by a whale, I don't know. God will pull all those together in resurrection. And he alone can give life to the dead. In Scripture, this is regarded as the peculiar index of divine omnipotence. Paul so indicates in Ephesians chapter 1 and 19 and 20. I'll just deal with, this gives you an idea of how Paul would pray for believers. Not these shallow little prayers that you hear today. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You've got the eyes that are in your forehead, and then you have the eyes of spiritual perception in the soul. Insight into the plan of God. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's phase three hope. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? SG3. That you get attuned to the concept of SG3. It'll strip out everything and surpass anything you can imagine, of course. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, that He can bring these things to pass, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. This is the low point for His physical humanity. What's the low point? Physical death. That's the low point. A corpse. That's the low point for the physical body. A corpse. And what did He do? Because of who and what He was, He raised Him from the dead. Not only that, He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. That includes human history, every detail of it, creation. And gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. As only Paul could say it. 44, is because Abraham had faith in this attribute of God raising the dead, that he could have believed in the promise of fatherhood of many nations. Otherwise, it makes no sense. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, but you're dead, and then they die, and then what do we have here? No, it has to be the fruition of this is in the final resurrection. So Abraham and Old Testament saints believed in the doctrine of resurrection. This is what keeps the promise going. Resurrection of the righteous dead is the only thing that makes the promise meaningful, as Abraham is not the father of the dead, the living, the redeemed of history. Only in this way could Abraham be the father of many nations, and with the converts from those nations throughout history could Abraham see the end result. He'll get to see the end result of his distinction. Abraham and his family, they were just a few people. They weren't a lot of people. They were a few people. So Abraham looked down the line to the fact that he would have this place of honor as father of many nations. His spiritual and physical descendants. The second clause here presents more of a difficulty. 48. It has been interpreted as God's ability to create out of nothing, which we know to be true. He can bring things into existence that do not exist, remove things and eliminate them, etc. The translation, and calls into being that which does not exist, is a little misleading. So, it should read more to this line. And calls the things not, and designates or calls the things not existing as existing. I hope that doesn't confuse you too much. So in this formula, the non-existing things are regarded as existing. What's that mean? These things do not yet exist, but since they are determined by God, they are called by Him as having existence. The certainty of the future realization is just as secure as if they had come to pass. That's how secure the plan is. Anything in the Word of God that projects to the future, it's a certainty. Though it has not come to pass, because God will bring it to pass, He can do nothing less. He cannot drop anything that He's projected for the future. So it's certain. It's just time has to elapse for it to come to realization. And this includes all events from the call of Abraham to the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, two phases of the future kingdom of God. There is the millennial phase, the 1,000 years, and it's followed by the eternal state. And the eternal state is a big step up from even the 1,000 years. So this includes all events from the call of Abraham to the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth onward to the eternal state. What God determined and promised should come to pass, though not fulfilled. Not fulfilled in Abraham's day. What was fulfilled in his day? He didn't even get to see the Jews occupy the land. It was all a promise. All was a part of the different aspects of this. He got to see some wonderful things, as we're going to get to. He got to be the recipient of a phenomenal miracle, as well as other things that he got to see. But as far as this whole Abrahamic covenant is concerned, it was still way out there. He was told a little. He was told some things about the future. He told what would be considered bad news against all in the providence of God, that the Jews would go into Egypt, his descendants, and be 70 of them went down to Egypt. 70 individual, male, female, Jewish individuals went to Egypt with Jacob. When they were told to relocate and leave the land, now they're given an open, they were given an open door to leave the land and go down there. And they would be enslaved for 400 years. In that period, they would be living in a certain district in northeast Egypt, Goshen, and they would live there, and over that four centuries or so, they would finally, and God made this clear to Abraham, they're going to be oppressed. Now, why would God have the chosen people be oppressed? That doesn't sound like a real positive deal. It's because of their attitude towards the plan. It's divine discipline. When they went to Egypt initially, they were favored by the Pharaoh. But then another Pharaoh crowd came in and began to oppress the Jews during this time, enslaved them. Made them their slaves. And they were required to work for the Egyptians without pay. And expect to raise their own food and crops up in Goshen on the side. But go to work every day for an Egyptian. A Jewish girl being a maid. Working for a prosperous Egyptian lady, seeing all she had, and going back to her home every day, working out on one of the work projects to glorify the Pharaoh, whatever it was. And they had a lot of other jobs. They picked up a lot of skills down there. And at the end of the period of time, we know that there were 600,000 plus 600,000 adult males. In that time they were in Egypt, they went from 70. And that's just the males that are 20 and up. That doesn't include the women, and it doesn't include the children. We're talking 2.5 million people, approximately. 2 to 2.5 million. During this time, one thing that they were blessed with and prospered was having babies. God turned that on. Pharaoh thought by oppressing them, he could knock that down. It was what I'll call soft genocide. The hardcore genocide came later. It didn't work. It didn't work. Their numbers grew, and it frustrated the hell out of Pharaoh because he could see that they were, because they kept records. He could see that the Jewish reproduction was outstripping the Egyptian. In other words, they were cranking out babies right and left. The Egyptians were, but not to that level. So Abraham found out ahead of time that his descendants would be in there and be oppressed. And then he told him the good news. I'm going to bring them out. And I'm going to judge that nation that oppressed them. And did he ever? 10 plagues, the destruction of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea, Egypt's kaput. Oh, they're still Egyptians. And then the Asiatics come in to that vacuum and oppress the Egyptians for 400 years. While Israel goes up and occupies the land of promise under Joshua and his successors. But Abraham didn't see any of these things. No, he saw them all right. He saw them in his soul at a distance. They were as real to him as if they happened. Yes, he would die. He will have to be raised up and put on earth to see all of this. Of course, he's in heaven now. Old Testament times, he was in the resort in the heart of the earth. And Jesus Christ brought him up out of there when he led captivity captive. Took all Old Testament saints, relocated them from the heart of the earth. Yes, you're right. The heart of the earth, and relocated them right up there to the third heaven. What God determined and promised should come to pass. What God determined and promised should come to pass, though not fulfilled, is spoken of as if it had been fulfilled. So that's how I take that. Second clause. The things were not in the category of the possible, but in the category of determined certainty. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith, we believe the word, things we are taught in the Word of God. Many, many, many things you've been taught. And how do you grab a hold of them? You hear it? You understand it? I believe that. That makes perfect sense. Or you don't. But if you do, it's an exercise of faith. You got into the plan by faith, and you keep walking by faith. You keep hearing when you hear a doctrine, and you can't understand it, let's say, for the first time. You say, I believe that. That makes perfect sense. He made that clear to me. That's faith. Faith grabs a hold of the unseen and takes it in. A lot of people operate with faith. You can put faith down all you want. People believe a lot of stuff. They just believed it by faith. A lot of bad stuff, too. They just believed it. They didn't question it. They just, here it is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. I pity people who say, I don't walk by faith. If I don't see it, then it's not real. Oh, come on. Well, that's a lot of people's mentality. They can't see it, so they don't believe it. So they live their life like a dumb animal, being raised up for the slaughter. That's how they live. No, really, I'm not exaggerating. The people out here today, I see it all the time in my limited exposure to what humanity is doing. You can't get 500 people consistently to come to a Bible class under a pastor teacher, but you can get a whole bunch of people for some narrow activity that they're engaged in, some hobby, some deal. Riding dune buggies over rough terrain. And they got all their big dune buggies. All these people are out there. Rah, 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 rah. That's just one simple little illustration. I'm not against people going out and having fun. Don't misunderstand. It's just that this is their obsession. That's what they live for. It's what they have a job for. So they can do this. And it could be something else. Anything else. That's the insanity of living outside the plan, disregarding the plan as a believer. All right, to the super miracle. This really had to kick up Abraham's faith, but it took him a minute to get there. Okay? Abraham's like us. It takes a while to get there. Now, regard to Abraham. All right, Abraham's the first generation, right, of the promise. Got to be a second generation, and on down the road. It can't be stopped, and no second generation. What I mean by second generation? An heir. A male heir. In hope against hope, he believed. Got to like that phrase. In hope against hope, he believed. He is a relative pronoun, who, para, with the word hope, that preposition, and that's translated in, alongside hope, because para means like our parallel, alongside hope, and then against hope, epi, he believed. This is a phase two exercise of faith. He believed. That's our verb pistuo, the basic verb to believe. So that, in order that, he might become, or that to become, the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, based on what had been what God said to him, and repeated it and reiterated it at those different stages in his career. He didn't have a Bible. He said, well, I'm going to go to the scripture and look this up. There was no written scripture. Moses wrote all this down. That's the start of the written word of God. So that which has been spoken was verbally spoken to him from God's mouth to him, his ears. To that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now this goes on to deal with this. This takes a little bit of, you know, probably a lot of people might think, Abraham just had super faith all the time, never struggled with anything, and just had this nailed down, him and Sarah. Not true. They arrived at that point. That's the point. They came to that point of a completely settled conviction. It's like, I know it's coming. And they're in this hopeless situation. Unable, as a husband and a wife, to have sex, much less get her pregnant. No. Without becoming weak. Not being weak. Asthenao is the verb weak. Not having become weak. In faith. He contemplated. Aorist active indicative. Kata noeo. Means to consider or contemplate something. Think about something. He contemplated his own body. His own body, obviously, refers to one aspect of his body, and that is his ability to have sex. That he had reached complete impotence in this department. Now, obviously, just because he did doesn't mean that the next person might go on beyond that. People are different physically. Some people lose their eyesight. Some people lose their hearing. Different functions of the of human anatomy. God could have kept that going for him, but he didn't. He let that go by the wayside so he would be what we call sexually dead. Otherwise, he was healthy. Otherwise, he was fine. There's no indication that he was decrepit at anything because he lives to be 175. And this is around the 100 mark, 99 or so, close enough. Without becoming weak in faith, he considered his own body already as good as dead. Perfect passive participle. Nekra'o means to be good as dead, dead. He was about 100 years old. And what else did he contemplate? The deadness of Sarah's womb. The deadness, the word deadness, we would say barrenness, necrosis of Metra, womb of Sarah. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, that in you all nations of the earth will be blessed, and you'll have a descendant, and he'll have one at least, and down the road we go. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. Negative, with the word diakrino, means to doubt. In unbelief, dative, locative, feminine, singular, the opposite of pistis is unbelief, apistia. But, throw the contrast in, grew strong in faith. This indicates a process, aorist passive indicative, endun amao. Means to grow strong in faith. And not only did he grow strong in faith, pistis, phase two faith, but he gave glory to God. He celebrated the miracle before it hit him. In anticipation, you might use an analogy to someone who is very happy and excited about something that they know is going to happen to them or for them, but it hasn't happened yet. But it's right there and they know it's coming. Okay? So he's given glory to God. He's having his own spiritual party in his soul. This focuses on Abraham. And being fully assured, the word plero phoreo, aorist passive participle, means to accomplish, fully assured that what God had promised, that's your verb, perfect indicative, ep angelomai, he was able, dunamis, the adjective, present indicative, I mean, to do, aorist infinitive, to do. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, dia, it was credited, for this reason, it was credited, logizomai, as righteousness. Now, in the verses which come after this, I might have should have broke this down into two parts, but I didn't, so here we are. He applies this to believers. Now, not only for his sake, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. Always we fall back on the big thing is, if you look at things, is the crediting of plus R for people. The easiest one, the simplest one, anybody can do it, you just got to believe. We fall back on that because that is the foundation and that's the basis for everything that follows. But also for our sake, to whom it will be credited. Paul is viewing history down the road, to whom it will be credited, present active indicative, mello, it will be credited as those, in case we lost track of it, as those who believe, those believing in him, and I'll explain that too, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then he adds, he was delivered over because of our transgressions, a synonym for sins, he was delivered over. Paradidomi means to deliver over. Who was delivered over because of our parapatoma, transgressions, and raised, aorist passive indicative, agairo, because of our justification. Okay. In verse 18, we have another amplification of Abraham's faith. It's the phase two amplification. This is where the believer hooks up with the plan of God and functions even under distressful or hopeless situations. in hope and against hope, points in opposite directions. Point two. The latter envisions the dire consequences specified in verse 19. I'll take the last one first. Against hope. Those circumstances of themselves were such as to destroy all hope. We can't have a child. Look at us. Five, in human terms, there was no possibility of advancing the promises of the Abrahamic covenant to the second generation, much less the prophetic fulfillment of the covenant of promise to all future generations. There was no chance. God likes those situations, where the situation is made hopeless and He turns it around on a dime. Because He's got the power to do what no one else could do. There wasn't any medical people they could go to. What a joke. There wasn't anything. And adoption's out. That's out. So He keeps getting hammered with this. I don't mean hammered in a bad way. His faith is challenged. Until you eliminate all possibility. Well, then God's got to do the miracle. The miracle thing. He had information. God gave him timely information so that he could process it. But he didn't throw his hands up in the air and say, what's the use? They include Father of many nations, the promise of perpetual real estate to his descendants, the spiritual father of all who are justified by faith. That's you and I. The father of the chosen race, the Hebrew race, and the messianic descendant, Jesus Christ. Seven, the hopeless situation Abraham and his wife Sarah faced places in hope, in stark relief, with against hope. Eight, in the face of this hopeless situation, Abraham entertained hope. And we're talking a specific hope. It is, in a narrow way, a physiological miracle. See, you can't play with it and say, well, we could adopt somebody. Maybe God will drop someone out of the sky. No, it has to be in you, not in somebody else or you with somebody else. It's in you. All nations of the earth will be blessed. In your physiology, in your genetics that you will pass on. It eliminates all the other that's out there. His hope and faith were in the omnipotence and faithfulness of God. Verse 17. Believed in hope is that Abraham's faith was exercised in the confident hope in the promises inherent in this covenant of grace. Faith and hope are mutually interactive and complementary. 12. The character of his faith was unreserved trust in God and His promises. Now I have to add, and it will be brought out probably after our break, the fact that he didn't just hit the ground running with this and have it. He struggled with it. Yeah, he wavered. Not in the sense I give up on the promises. In what God would do for him. Imagine you put yourself in a person's place like that. God hasn't been doing these miracles through history. Far as we know, this is the first time ever that a couple of their age and disposition physically had it set back to when they were young. Their physiology. It is especially the case with a woman. Anybody that knows anything and has studied in detail women's health, they know all the physiological factors that are involved in this is practically by itself a miracle for a woman to bring a fetus along and all that is involved. It's mind-boggling. It really is. And those who are experts in that field will tell you that. They have a great appreciation for the fact that ought to lead everybody to embrace God, because this is it's not a miracle, but it is a very complex process. All of the factors involved in a woman being able to carry a child to term and give birth to a child, etc. And in Sarah's case, breastfeed the child. Come on. She's 90 years old. She got a body and facelift. Whoa! That had to be just for her in particular. That when that hit, wow. That's our God. We serve the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and all them. Just walk by faith and hang in there with things. See, your faith will be tested. Now, don't listen to anybody that's trying to talk you out of your crown. I don't care if they're ex-mayor of Napa, who they are. I've told you this a million times. Don't let anybody take your crown. Anybody means anybody. Anybody. Outside you, potentially. Don't let them do it. They'll try to talk you out of this if they see an opening. There's those types. That's all I can say. You know? The second part of verse 18 states the object of his hope and faith to the end, that he might be the father of many nations. That's the long term. That's way down the road, way past Abraham's day, but it's still, this whole promise to him is still working. It's still alive and powerful. It's alive and powerful. God's bringing history and his plan to this point. He got it all the way down to the first advent, didn't he? No, nothing. There was threats, but nothing overturned the promise of the coming Messiah and the timing and everything. It all happened, and everything happened. Satan was not able to frustrate that. And God raised him up from the dead, sitting him at his right hand. Now the second part of it will be realized too. Let's take our break.